1 Peter chapter 2 and our text tonight, verses 9 and 10. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, and we come as we came this morning, and we desire to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our hearts into the study of Scripture. May it not merely be information for our mind, but may it be food for our hearts. Help us to do this, Lord, so that we may not wander away from you and your commandments. We pray you would keep us close. Keep us close to you. Keep us close to Christ. And may the preaching of your word accomplish that purpose in my life and in the lives of all those who are here tonight, your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain words that you hear in our culture today on the news, and people tend to use these terms. A couple of those words are community and identity. Community. Let's think about that one first. You hear about different communities on the news or in talking with friends, neighbors, coworkers. There's this community and that community and this other community. And then you hear people talk about identity, about them identifying as certain things. They belong to this group or they identify with this particular thing. And this idea or these two ideas of community and identity, they are in almost every area of life. Here in America, we have political communities and identities. People identify themselves as Republicans, as Democrats, independents, progressives, etc. People like to identify themselves ethnically, racially, we might say. Someone will say, I'm white or I'm black or whatever. People identify themselves in terms of nationality. I'm an American, I'm Mexican, I'm Puerto Rican, whatever the case may be. And many times people are so very proud of these identities that they have either chosen or they have been born into, perhaps, at least in terms of nationality and things like that. But the truest and highest identity, the greatest community on the planet, is the community of the people of God. The greatest identity that any person could have is to be identified with the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ. It transcends all of those other things. We are, as the people of God, first and foremost, the people of God. We're not first and foremost Americans or Republicans or white or black or any of those things. We are first and foremost members of the people of God. The Apostle Peter brings our attention to this here in verses 9 and 10 as he teaches these believers what their identity is, what community they really belong to, and just how great that is. So this is what we're going to look at here in verses 9 and 10 tonight and next week and probably the following week as well. We want to understand and appreciate our new identity as the people of God. We're going to look at this passage through three basic ways. First of all, we're going to begin tonight by thinking about our old identity. Who did we used to be? And then we'll move on to our new identity. We'll touch on that tonight and focus on it next week. And then finally, we'll talk about the purpose of this identity. Why did God take us out of this, put us here? What was his purpose in giving us a new identity as the people of God? And that's what we'll look at third and finally. Now let's set the context for where we are here. Last time, in our studies in 1 Peter. We looked at verses 4 through 8. The basic concept of verses 4 through 8 is that of temple. The Lord has built a new temple. He has placed Jesus Christ, His Son, as the cornerstone of that temple, and then He has added the people of God to His Son as living stones, and He has built up this spiritual house, this spiritual tabernacle or temple of God. All those things, institutions, images, pictures, symbols in the Old Testament about the temple, they all point forward to what Peter told us in verses 4 through 8. The people of God, connected to Jesus Christ, are the temple of God. They belong to Jesus and thus form the new temple of God. We also looked at, in that section, how different groups respond to Jesus. You have believers who respond with faith, right? We believe in Jesus. We come and we see Jesus as God's chief cornerstone, and we put our faith in Him, and we are connected to Him as a living stone. But there are others who come and they stumble over Jesus. He is a big stone in the path over which they trip. And so in our last study, we talked about those who are disobedient to God's revelation in Jesus Christ. So now we want to pick it up in verses 9 and 10 and think about our new identity as the people of God. Now, the first thing to notice is the little word that begins, verse 9, but. That gives us a contrast, a disjunction to what came before. What had Peter just been talking about? Well, go back up to verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see the disconnect there between Peter talking about those who stumble over Christ, who are disobedient to the gospel, and then Peter comes back and says, that's not you. You are the chosen people of God. You are the opposite of that group of the disobedient. Another thing we want to think about as we look at verses 9 and 10 is the Old Testament. 1 Peter is chock full of the Old Testament. In order for you to understand what Peter is saying here in verses 9 and 10, you need to have some Old Testament background. If 1 Peter were an orange and you squeezed it, the Old Testament would come pouring out of it. Because 1 Peter is just chock full of Old Testament. The language that Peter uses here in verses 9 and 10 is Old Testament language. That's why Mitch read for us in the scripture reading this evening, Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Hopefully you heard it. You heard it in God speaking to His people Israel in the book of Exodus, and now you hear its echo in 1 Peter chapter 2. Moreover, this text also raises the question of audience. Who is Peter writing to? Now, if you do some reading and study, you'll find that there is some debate over whether Peter's audience here in this letter is Jewish or Gentile. And you will find arguments on either side. You will tend to see the older commentators say that Peter is writing to Jewish believers, and you'll tend to see newer commentators say, no, no, he's writing to Gentile believers. Now, it's hard to make a definitive case, I think, for one or the other. I think it right to see Peter as writing to not Jews or Gentiles in terms of their ethnicity, but to those who believe in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay, so Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and at this time and now, that church is composed of Jewish people and Gentile people. So have that in mind as we go along in our study. All right, let's think first about our old identity. In order to appreciate our new identity, and that's what we want to do here. We want to listen to Peter, the apostle, and appreciate our new identity, be thrilled by it, glory in it, and understand its purpose. But before we can get to that new identity as the people of God, we need to think first about who we used to be. What was our old identity? What has God taken us from in making us what we are today? Now, when we first moved to Sanford, we bought a house in Carbondale Heights on Sutphin Drive. And some of you knew the condition of that house when we bought it, and it was not good, to say the least. The smell in there was not great, and it needed a remodel inside and outside. Now, we went in there, and we didn't exactly gut the place, but something close to that, ripped out carpet, put in new carpet, painted the walls, redid all sorts of things. And the only people who could really appreciate just how far that house had come were the people who knew what it was back here, right? And perhaps you can relate to that. Maybe you have done some sort of work like that in your life. Or something that was in a bad condition and you restored it or you fixed it up or what have you, and now you see it in its beauty, in its greatness, and someone else comes along and they don't get it because they don't know what it once was. Well, this is what we want to do. We want to think about what we once were as outside of the people of God. All right, the first aspect of our previous identity was that of darkness. Look at verse 9. That, Peter says, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. This is what God has done for us. He called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. When he saved you, that's what he did. He sent his effectual call to your heart, calling you out of the darkness of sin and error and ignorance. We once lived in the darkness. We once were a part of that darkness, of the evil and sin and rebellion against God that is the environment of the world, and of fallen man. Now, perhaps you've been in a really dark place before, a place where you can't see your hand in front of your face, and it is scary, isn't it? It is not a place you want to remain. It's not a place you want to be. When you were a kid, maybe you were scared of the dark. Maybe you were frightened by being left alone in the dark. But there's an even worse darkness than physical darkness, than material darkness, and that is spiritual darkness. And this is where we all once were. We were in the darkness. We were in the darkness of sin. We were in the darkness of error. Now, this is the only time Peter uses this metaphor of darkness here, but it's a familiar one from the New Testament, right? Listen to Paul and John talk about darkness. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see the contrast. Once you were in the darkness, once you were even the darkness, you were part of the darkness of sin and error. Or John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is where we used to be. We used to be in the dark. Do you remember that? Do you remember being in the darkness of sin and God calling you out of that darkness? Now we come to Christ with different experiences. Maybe we were raised in a Christian home. Maybe we weren't. Maybe we experienced that darkness a little bit differently than someone else. But in the darkness we were. That's where we used to be, and God called us out of it. Number two, not only were we in the darkness, but we were the opposite of the people of God. We were not a people at all. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people. The second aspect of our previous identity is that we had no identity. We were outside of the covenant community of God's people. We have been made the people of God, but that means that we once were not the people of God. There was indeed a people of God, but we were not part of it. We were outcasts and strangers from the community of God's people. We were outside of the covenant that God made with Israel. We were outside the people of God. The Apostle Paul says something very similar, Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a description of those outside of Christ. Outside of the people of God, you had Israel, the people of God, and then you had the Gentiles who were outside of God's covenant and all the blessings that came with that covenant. And Peter reminds his audience here, that was once you. You were once outside of the group of God's people. You were the opposite of the people of God. Now, many times we are fearful of being excluded from a particular group, from a particular activity. You know, maybe you can think back to your time in school, maybe junior high or high school, and what did you want? You wanted to be a part. You wanted to be a part of this group or that group. You wanted to be a part of what was going on. You wanted to be accepted by a particular group. I remember when I moved from private school to public school, that was the heartbeat. That was my heartbeat. I've got to get in with this group. I've got to be a part of this. I can't be excluded. I can't be an outcast on the outside of all these things that I want to be a part of. But the worst place to be is outside the people of God. That is the worst of conditions in which to live. It is to be outside of the covenant community of God, and that is where we once were. To be left out of that community is to be lost. It is to be damned in sin for all eternity. This was once us. We were once outside that community. We were once the very opposite of the people of God. Let that sink in for a few moments. That's who you used to be. That's where you were when God found you and called you to Himself. The third aspect of our previous identity is that of being without mercy, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. To be outside of the people of God, or to not be a part of God's people, is to not be a recipient of God's mercy. At one time, you were outside of His mercy. You were outside His people, and thus outside of God's merciful, loving care. These are two different ways to look at the same reality. To not be the people of God is to not have the mercy of God. You know what that means, right? If you're outside the mercy of God, you know what you are destined to receive. What you are going to receive is judgment, is God's justice and punishment for sin. And that is where we all were at one time, with God's wrath and judgment hanging over us. Those who do not believe in Christ have the wrath of God abiding on them, John chapter 3 says. Now, this statement that Peter makes in verse 10 is actually an allusion to the Old Testament book of Hosea. In Hosea, God is speaking to His people, Israel. They have been unfaithful to Him, and He has disowned them for their sins and their rebellion against Him. Let me read you some of Hosea, and you'll hear the allusion that Peter is making to the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Then God said, "Call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" Chapter 2 of Hosea. "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" You hear Peter's allusion to that, to Hosea here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is using that same language to talk to his Christian audience. about what they once were, but what God has now made them as his people. Now, the Apostle Paul also uses this passage from Hosea in Romans chapter 9. Now, let's keep our finger here in 1 Peter 2, and let's go over to Romans chapter 9 together so that we can see here that this statement from Hosea applies to both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, the thorny issue of why most Jews do not believe in Christ. And here in chapter 9, verse 22, he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called," here we go, "not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." So see, Paul is talking about both Jews and Gentiles being called of God to be Christians, chosen of God, elected of God, to be a part of the Christian community. Now verse 25, "As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." So you see, Peter uses Hosea, and so does Paul, to speak to believers in Christ and show how the prophecy of Hosea points forward to the time in which both Jews and Gentiles would be brought into the people of God. Those who at one time could be said, "You're not my people," now in Christ, it can be said to them, "You are my people." Have you ever thought back on the person that you used to be in life? I will do that sometimes as I think about just how different God has made me as a Christian. I look back on the way that I used to live prior to believing in Christ and walking with Christ. And the change is like night and day. So very different my life is now. If we could play a movie of my life and you could see me at 22, you would look at that picture and say, "I don't recognize him. I don't recognize that guy. I don't recognize who that is. Is that Pastor Nick? That couldn't possibly be Pastor Nick." Why might you say that? You might say that because of the difference, the change that God has made in my life, in saving me, in rescuing me from my sins. Now, regardless of your experience, whether you had, you know, a very, we might say, sinful background and some night and day type conversion, this is what God has done for all of us. He has brought us out of that darkness, out of that place where we were not his people, and he has made us his people. And that's a wonderful thing. That's our old identity. We once lived in darkness, we were not the people of God, and we did not have the mercy of God. Now let's go to the good part. Let's go to the good news. The good news is that God has changed all of that through Jesus Christ. Let's think now about our new identity. Number one, whereas before we were not the people of God, now we are the people of God. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That is an amazing statement. That language, the people of God, was something used only of Israel in the Old Testament. But now Peter writes to believers, whether Jew or Gentile, and says, now you're the people of God. You can rightly be called God's people. Now, the first thing that I think we ought to note about that is that this means that we belong to God. To be the people of God means that we belong to God himself. Now, we get excited about belonging to different things in this life, and I am very joyful, we might say, to belong to my family. or to belong to noble groups and causes in this world, but it does not get any better than to belong to God. He's the creator of the universe. He's our heavenly Father. He's the one who sent Christ, his Son, to die for our sins and rise again from the dead. I belong to him. He is mine and I am his. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any greater than to belong to God himself. And this is what it means to be the people of God. That is the greatest privilege in the universe. It was God's goal. It was his purpose in the Old Testament. Remember, he kept saying to Israel that he was going to enter into covenant with them so that they would be his people and he would be their God. And he kept repeating that throughout the Old Testament. And here we see it again in the New Testament. If you believe in Christ, you belong to God. You are a part of the people of God, and there is no greater privilege. In addition to that, as we saw a moment ago, we used to be outside of God's mercy, but now we are recipients of God's mercy, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At one time, we were out here, outside of God's people, in God's wrath and judgment directed against us, but he changed it. He changed it, and he brings us inside his community, the divine community, the people of God, and that means we are now the recipients of the mercy of God. This is what we have now received. The Apostle Peter began his letter with a reference to mercy. Remember that? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we come back to that mercy here in chapter 2, verse 10. We once didn't have it, but now he has given it to us. He has bestowed it upon us. Now, the King James Version renders this as obtained mercy. Now, don't think of we made some effort to get a hold of it, like we earned it or we grabbed a hold of it ourselves. No, actually, this is passive in the original language. We might say, instead, that we are the recipients of the mercy of God. He's bestowed it on us. He's given it to us as a gift. We once existed outside the realm of God's mercy. Can you think about that for a minute? That if God had left you where you were, that you were deserving of his wrath, and he could have poured out his wrath on you, sent you to hell for all eternity, and he would have been just. He would have been just to do that. You couldn't have raised your hand and say, "Wait, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. You can't send me to hell forever. You can't punish me for my sins. You can't withhold your mercy." We would have no claim on it. We have nothing that we could come to God and say, "Look, God, I've done this, 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 and this. Now please give me your mercy." Because I've earned it. I did enough, didn't I? Didn't I do enough good things? Wasn't I a nice enough person to get your mercy on my life? We couldn't come to God and do that. The only thing we deserved was judgment. That's what we deserved. We deserved his punishment, and that eternally. But instead, what he's given us is mercy. He came and he had mercy upon us. You think about the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18. The man who is in debt to the king. Right? He comes before the king, and there's no way he can pay. He doesn't have the money. He can't do it. It's impossible. And so what does he do? He doesn't come to God, or come to the king, rather, and say, "Look, I'm a real good person, and you ought to give me a second chance," or something like that. No, he begs for what? For mercy. "Have mercy on me. Take pity on me. Let your heart be moved with compassion for me in my miserable circumstances." And what did the king do? He had mercy, and he forgave that man all of his debt. That's what God has done for you. That's what he's done for us. He has taken us from this place of being outside his mercy, and now he showers it upon us. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You will not face the justice and vengeance of God for your sins. Why? Because you are now part of his people. And his people receive his mercy. They belong to him. He belongs to them. And he has promised to give them his covenant mercy. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, puts it this way. Before conversion, there is mercy in God's heart toward his elect. And so there is in the covenant of grace, and which was shown in the provision of his Son as a Savior, in the mission of him, and redemption by him. But this is not manifested to them until they are begotten again, according to abundant mercy, and then they obtain mercy, having in their regeneration an evident display of the mercy of God towards them and an application of his pardoning grace and mercy through the blood of his Son unto them. The Lord has taken us from a place where we were outside the covenant community. We lacked an identity as the people of God, and he has transformed that, and now we're his. We belong to him as his people, and we receive his divine mercy. There's no better place to be than that. Now, you hear the world today clamoring about their identity, clamoring about being a part of this community and that community. And more often than not, that discussion is entirely illegitimate. But you don't need to go out there searching for some identity. You don't need to go out there searching for some community to give you purpose and meaning. You've got it already. It is something you already have. Here it is. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are now the people of God, and it does not get any higher than that. It does not get any greater than that. There is no greater community to be a part of. There is no greater identity than to identify yourself as one of the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done. At one time, we were not your people, and we deserved your wrath and judgment, but you gave us your mercy. You called us out of the darkness that we lived in into your marvelous light. We thank you and praise you for that. I think back to what I used to be. I think back to who I used to be, how I used to live. Oh Lord, you could have judged me and sent me away eternally, but you didn't. You had a plan for me, and I praise you for that. And I know, Lord, that you had a plan for your people here, that you would not let them perish. You would not let them die in their sins outside of your covenant, outside of the community of the redeemed. But you sent your Son so that they could have your mercy. Oh, we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to identify ourselves in this way as the people of God, as those who have been chosen by you to belong to you. We thank you for it, Lord, and I pray for your people as they leave this place. Help them to remember their identity this week. Help them to remember that they belong to you and live accordingly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.